We're going to be finishing up the book of 2 Corinthians. So if you want to grab your Bibles, open to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Come into the shade. It's hot out there, isn't it? Whew. Well, this is Paul's farewell. This is his letter, his second letter to the Corinthians. We have both a warning and a blessing here, and it's a good time. I find this is a great way to conclude the letter. You remember Paul wrote to the Corinthians, first of all, to remind them where they have fallen. It was that 1 Corinthians was a letter of correction. This letter here that he has written is to exhort them and to encourage them to walk in righteousness, even though there are some who are opposing him. These, he calls them super apostles. Here he is now saying farewell. It's his last words here to the Corinthians. And it's kind of like someone's last will and testament. You just kind of stop and you listen to that, those last few words. And here Paul says in verses 1-4, he says, "This will be the third time I come to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I've told you before and foretell as if I were present a second time, and now being absent, I write those things who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. For though he was crucified in weakness, he lives by the power of God, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." This is Paul's third visit, and his first visit, we saw that he founded the church there in Corinth. He stayed there a year and a half. He hooked up with Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers. He joined with them. They were making tents together. He was going to synagogues, preaching the gospel. And then we saw at the end of that year and a half that both Crispus and Sosthenes, these are rulers of the synagogue, both of those guys eventually turned to the Lord. Sosthenes co-wrote 1 Corinthians, and we see that Paul baptized Crispus, the other ruler. And one of the things I like about that is Jesus talks about the strong man. Before you can enter a strong man's house, you have to bind him. And he's talking about grabbing the strong man, and then you can go in and you can enter his house. And I think that for you and I, what we can take away with that little portion here of the strong man, these Corinthians, is look for those people who are influential in your life, in your area, that don't know the Lord. Because as you speak and share the Lord to them, other people will follow. And so here Paul, when he went into Corinth, both the synagogue leaders, Paul targeted the heavy hitters. Sometimes we shy away from the hard things. We'll go and we'll do some of the little work here. But Paul, he never shied away from ministry, and he worked with the hard ones. He said, "Tony, I want you to go out and I want you to talk to your boss about the Lord, because your boss has employees that he can minister to. Luke, I want you to talk to the manager of the facility that you live in, because as you share the gospel with him, it will influence other people." And so Paul did the same thing here in the synagogues. Here he says, he quotes Deuteronomy 17. He says, "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." This is Paul's third journey. His second journey, we're really not sure when that happened, but this is his third visit. And here he's implying that when he comes, he's going to set a few things in order. He's going to have to set a few of the things in order while many people were repenting and following Christ. You remember 1 Corinthians? Well, there was infidelity. There was questions about the communion. There was questions about the resurrection. Now here Paul is saying, when I come back, I'm going to set things in order. And he was saying, I would really appreciate not having to flex my authority, if you would. While there are others who have repented and were following Christ, Paul recognized that there were still rebellious people rejecting his authority. And so Paul's saying, as Jesus came in weakness and was crucified, yet was resurrected in power, he too came previously in weakness, and now he would come back with power. I wanted to say, notice that Paul didn't say, I'll come back in my power. I'm going to come back in my authority. I'm going to come back in my ability. I'm going to come back in my strength. Paul said, I'm going to come back with God's power. And for me and for you, that's important because so many times I try to do things in my own strength and I find myself stumbling, fumbling. And when I do anything on my own, outside of what God wants me to do, it really yields very little fruit, if any at all. It's God who both works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. And the word says that I can do all things in Christ, but yet apart from him, I can do nothing. And so Paul is saying, I'm going to come to you in God's power, not just to set things in order, but really to pour into you. He loves the church. Though he's giving them a warning, we can never forget that Paul loves the church. He was the one that said, the more I love you, the more I feel I'm unloved because I'm showing you areas that you need correction. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 1 that he would desire them to know, understand, and comprehend as well as to live out the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Paul is trying to tell those in Ephesus and these people here in Corinth, I want you to understand God's power. I want you to understand his love towards you. I want you to understand the freedom that we have in Christ, not under bondage, not out of compulsion, but out of free surrender to Christ. The very power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, he works in us. He says this, to complete this, he goes to know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he rose him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Now just stop and think about that. The very power that God used to raise Christ up from the dead, he is using in us, and he wants us to operate in that same strength, in that same power. But so many times we kind of negate that and we allow ourselves to be distracted. I was sharing with a friend just recently about Martha, who had so many good things that she wanted to do, great things, and yet she found herself distracted. Ever been distracted? Martha was distracted. He said, Martha, Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're concerned about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Not those motorcycles back there, not the beach over there, not this glorious work that you're doing over here. Only one thing is necessary, and Mary found it, and it won't be taken from her. Listen, today is all for naught if we don't walk away knowing and understanding the one thing. The one thing. We're going to get there. He says this in verses 5 and 6. He tells them, I'm coming back. I want to make sure that you guys are walking in truth. I'm going to come back and I'll set things in order if I need to. But he says this, only a friend would say this. The word says that the wound of a just and right are the wounds of a friend. But he says this in verse 5 and 6, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself and do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. He says, test yourself. Examine yourself. Examine. Look at. Investigate. Comprehend. Study. Examine. And then he says, test. Prove it. Validate it. And verify it. Test yourself. Spurgeon says, many a man's religion will stand examination that will not stand proof. What he's saying is, there's a lot of things that look great on the outside. From the outside, hey, everything's going smooth. But if you had x-ray vision and to look inside the heart of a man or the heart of the woman, you might take a double step. And here he's saying, is Christ in you? Is Christ actually living and pouring fruit into your life? Are you in Christ? I had a great conversation the other day with a Jehovah's Witness. They don't go door knocking right now. They call you on the phone. And so I was like, oh, wow, this is great. How are you doing? And he's like, I'm great. And he had the best line. I commented on it. He said, hey, I'm curious with the COVID virus and everyone sheltered in place and not moving, and it's affected our entire country, and we're looking for an antidote, some type of serum for it that's affected our whole country. And right now, with the voting happening and this election year, our whole country is just kind of crazy. What do you think about the kingdom of God and how it relates to our country? I was like, wow, that's a great question. And I got to talk about the king of the kingdom. I felt like if we're going to talk about a kingdom, let's talk about Jesus. And so I talked about Jesus, the king of the kingdom, and how we're not going to really have peace until the Prince of Peace is acknowledged. And we shared about that for a little bit. And then he said, can I text you some more information about the Watchtower? And I said, you know, I'd rather not. There's a lot I don't agree with, but one thing I do want to talk to you about is the problem I have with how you've minimized Jesus. And he said, well, how did I minimize Jesus? And I said, well, not just you, but I really look at different religions when they take Jesus and they say, well, he's a good prophet, or he's a good teacher, or he was a good man, or he's a God, or he's Michael the Archangel, or he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. And you see, they just keep diminishing who Jesus really is, and we just kind of put him in a subcategory when we realize that the Bible teaches us that Jesus, by very nature, is God. That Jesus is the creator of all. That Jesus is the glory and the express image of the invisible God. He's the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, and he's the Redeemer of mankind. Jesus is a friend of sinners, and he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last, and he's the bright morning star. The word says that Jesus holds the seven stars in his righteous right hand, and he walks amongst the seven lampstands. The Bible teaches that Jesus is true, and he's holy. He's the root and the offspring of David. The Bible teaches that Jesus died and he lives forevermore. He's the propitiation of God, while he's also the anchor of our souls, and we can trust him, and we can serve him, we can love him, and we're to yield to him, because Jesus is the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? The Lord God Almighty, Jesus. And here Paul says, test yourself, test yourself. I like talking to Jeff Hurd, because every now and then he'll say, hey, check yourself, man. Check yourself at the door. Is your life straight? Is your head screwed on straight? And that's what Paul's saying is, check yourself. Where are you? Is Christ in you? Because if Christ was in you, all these other issues that we're dealing with, we wouldn't have to deal with. Because if Christ is placed first, everything else will fall into place. It might look good on the outside, but the question is, what's going on the inside? Paul tells Timothy, in the last days, there will be those who have a form of godliness, but yet they completely deny the power of God, not allowing God to exert any influence in their lives, not restraining their passions, not putting to death the deeds of the flesh or the power of the world's pull on their lives. And so he says, examine yourself, check yourself, test yourself. Yesterday, over at Pass the Word, we were talking about this very thing, looking at yourself, not looking for perfection. That's what the Pharisees did. You know, the Pharisees would back themselves in, not what they did do for the Lord, but what they didn't do. They didn't smoke, they didn't chew, and they didn't go out with girls that do. They didn't do a lot of things. Actually, what they did do is they rejected the King of Glory. So we're not looking for perfection. We're not looking for sinlessness. We're not even looking for gifts and how many gifts you have or what gift you operate in. See, that was part of the problem with this church here in Corinth. They were all wrapped up on some of the supernatural things, which is great. Those are all great. But outside of Jesus, they really, it's just cotton candy. It's fluff. They can't stand on their own. We're not even looking for works, which I was talking to my Jehovah's Witness friend. But what we're looking for, what they should be checking themselves for, what I have to check myself for, is the nature and the character of Jesus abiding, residing, and remaining in my life. I need to ask myself, is the nature and character of Jesus abiding, residing and remaining in my life. And this is what Paul was trying to tell those in Corinth. All that other stuff is superficial. When we boil it all down, when we get the concentrate, what is it? Is it that abiding, residing character and nature of Jesus? Or is it still just you? Is it still just you? Paul would say, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives within me. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in God and the one who gave himself up for me. And so this is the deal, is he says, hey, I want you to examine yourself. We could learn a lesson from King David. In Psalm 26, verse 2, he says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my mind and my heart. Try my mind and my heart. I was just sharing with someone just a few moments ago, and I was looking in James. And I love James. I find myself reading either in Romans or in James. But he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, and full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And this is the core characteristic that needs to be found in our life, because it's the wisdom from above. It's the wisdom that God is pouring into us. Is my motive pure? Is my life pure, or is it full of things that I'm ashamed of? If you were to walk in on me at 6 in the morning or at 10 o'clock at night, would you find me as you would find me any other time of the day? Am I a peaceable man, or am I a brawler? Cool on Sunday, but don't cut me off. That one always cuts my quick right there. I'm a horrible driver. Gentle and willing to yield. I have to ask myself, are you willing to yield, David? Are you willing to yield? Even Jesus would say, not my will, but thy will be done. Full of mercy, good fruit, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is the nature and the characteristics that Christ would have within us. That David would say, Lord, examine me and prove me and try my mind and my heart. What is it that I'm thinking about? What am I thinking and what am I meditating on? Here in verses 7 through 10, Paul brings in this word of edification. He says, now I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved or qualified, but you should not do that. You should do what is honorable, excuse me, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be complete. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. Here Paul says, my desire is that you wouldn't sin. My desire is that you would just yield to what the Spirit is doing in your life. I don't want to come in with sharpness. I don't want to have to rebuke you. The authority that God has given me is truly for edification, for building up. I love that word edify. It's the Greek word to build a second floor. I've just moved over to Jeff's house 2-3 weeks ago, and our bedroom is the second floor. And it used to be the attic, but Jeff made it into a bedroom. It's got its own bathroom and its own little kitchen. I got this little tiny stove. It's about the size of a Coleman stove. And Jeff edified that house. He built it up. And Paul says, truly my authority is to build you up, not tear you down, not point at your sin. You already know where you're weak in. I want to undergird in that weakness, and I want to build on your strength. Paul desires to edify, not discipline, and yet a good pastor will discipline when it's necessary. A friend will come alongside and say, brother, sister, I want to talk to you about something. This is just between you and I. And we'll just sow in seeds, words that are faithful. His heart is for them, not against them. And finally, we conclude this wonderful chapter in 11 through 14 with a simple farewell. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. Now, farewell, the Greek word, is the same root word that we get the word grace, charis. And so he opens up with grace, and Paul's going to close with grace. And I want to encourage you guys, in your day, start your day off in grace and end your day with grace. Start your conversations in grace and end your conversations with grace. Paul started a hard letter. This is a difficult one for him. As I said, the more I love you, the less I'm loved in return. And he starts this letter with grace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends with grace. He says, finally, in conclusion. Anytime Paul says in conclusion, you know he's got three more chapters behind it. But this one, he's finally, grace. Throw down the grace card. He says, be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. And live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with you all. Amen. Paul signs his letter off, and he gives encouragement, salutation, and blessing. That word, the communion of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about fellowship. And he says, first of all, fellowship with the body will produce God's love and God's peace in your life. During this election, this 2020, I saw a little comic strip that said, what? Turn my clock back 1 hour? I am not living another hour in 2020. It's been a crazy year, but listen. Fellowship within the body of Christ will produce God's love and peace in your life. I'm not sure what you guys are doing Monday through Saturday, but you should be in fellowship with somebody. You should be coming together, not forsaking the assembling of the saints, but encouraging and admonishing one another as we see the day approaching. And as I look at the climate of today, not weather-wise, but spiritual-wise, just about the whole feeling of 2020, everything about it, are we not living in the last days? Let's continue to consider one another, encouraging them to love and good works. Every day we have an opportunity to start with grace and to end with grace. If you need God's love and God's peace in your life, get into the body. I told you a story once how I picked up a hitchhiker a few years ago. My wife's listening. Years and years ago. Before we were married. So far ago, you won't even remember it. But as we were driving down the road, this guy asked me, if I become a Christian, do I need to go to church? I mean, is that part of the deal? I said, no, if you become a Christian, you don't have to go to church. When you become a Christian, you become the church. And there's this thing, the word church is ekklesia. It means gathering. And so I want to encourage you guys to gather. And I know there's limitations and all of these things, but you know what? The enemy would love to isolate you. You know what? The enemy would love to isolate you. You know what? The enemy would love to isolate you. But God is desiring that you guys would have life and life abundantly. And he says right here that fellowship within the body will produce God's love and God's peace in your life. And then finally, he concludes this and he says, this communion of the Holy Spirit. You see, fellowship with the Holy Spirit will produce Christ's grace in your life. To start with grace and to end with grace, you first have to have grace. And it's that fellowship with his Holy Spirit that produces grace in your life. As I was getting ready for this morning's devotion, my good friend Mark sent me a text and he just said, Deuteronomy 1:21. And so I opened it up and it said, behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. The Lord has set before you and for me an open door. And it's a choice that we all can take to walk in grace or to walk in anxiety, to walk in faith or to walk in faithlessness. And here he's given a choice for the Corinthians is, which way are you going to walk? And here in Deuteronomy, he says the same thing. Look, the Lord has given you this land filled with milk and honey. Enter in. And so the word for you is don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged of past failure. Don't be discouraged on the way things seem to be going in our country, but hold fast to the anchor of your soul and pray for your country. The word says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Then the peace that passes understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Are you worried about something? Get on your knees and pray. As Pastor Phil used to tell me, Dave, if your knees are a-knocking, kneel on them. Pray and pray some more. Get in fellowship with the body and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In a minute here, we're going to take communion. And communion is one of those things that we call it the Last Supper or the Lord's table. And it's a family dinner, and it's something that we do as a family. I was asked just recently, Pastor Dave, why are we doing communion every Sunday now? We used to do it just on the first Sunday of the month, but now we're doing it every Sunday. Why four? And I said, because. It reminded me of the bumper sticker that I read the other day, and it said, because I'm the mommy. I loved that. Because I'm the mom. Because I hold the microphone, we're doing communion. No, this is why we're doing communion every Sunday. Because we recognize that we live in the end times. We have no idea how long we'll be in this parking lot. We have no idea who's listening, who's walking by, who's partaking of the service. And we want people to remember that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I mean, that's what the scripture says right here. He says, do this as often as you remember me until I return again. And so every time that we take communion, we're declaring that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and he's coming back soon. And so we're going to pray now. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, you've got two choices today. You have an open door before you. One, you can say, well, it's the Lord's table. I'm not going to partake. It wouldn't make any difference. But better yet, why don't you join the family? Why don't you say, Father, I recognize I need life. I recognize that maybe I used to go to church. I used to walk with you, but lately I've been doing my own thing. I've done it Frank Sinatra's way, and I've done it my way, but now I want to do it your way. And if that's that day, then I want you guys just to pray in your own heart and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to come back. And with arms stretched out open, he's going to welcome you back into the fold. I think of the prodigal son, who went all the way as far as he could from his father. But when he came to his right mind, he said, if I can just be a servant, I don't deserve to be a son. If I can just be a servant of my father, that's good enough. And as he would approach, his dad would see him coming over the horizon. His dad would recognize, I recognize that gate. I recognize that's my son. And his dad would run to him and throw his arms around him and welcome him back. His father would take off his ring of authority and put it onto his son. He'd get a new cloak. He would put new sandals. He would say, go and start the barbecue. We're going to have a party tonight because my son was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. And that is the type of welcome every one of us get when we return back to Christ. The word says that 1,000 angels rejoice when one sinner returns back to the Lord. Man, it must have been a party when I turned back to the Lord. Why don't we pray? And then we're going to take communion together as a family. If you don't have the cup and the wafer, you can wave your hand and either someone can hand it to you or Adrian over there at the tent would be happy to give you one. So, Father, we want to ask that you prepare our hearts even now as we're challenged to check ourselves, as Jeff would say, to examine, is Christ in me? Am I living out the life that Christ is living within me? Am I walking worthy of the calling with which you called me? Or have I just got makeup on? Do I just have a Halloween costume on, just playing a role? Or am I truly living a life that's been born again? Lord, right now, as we're just looking into our own self, only Jesus Christ washes away that past, cleanses us from failure and shame, and gives us a hope and a future. And so, Lord, as we're preparing our heart even now, Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts, to continue that work that you're doing, Lord. As even Paul would say, be complete, be of comfort, be of one mind, to live in peace. Father, we ask that your love would come and restore us. Strengthen us for today. Strengthen us for tomorrow. May we be about your business, Lord. Edifying one another, considering each other, encouraging one another for love and for good works. Not looking down at someone, but lifting them up. Thank you, Father. Thank you for such a day as this, that here we are in a parking lot declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.